This morning we're going to turn to scripture in Philippians chapter 4, and it's part of a series, as you can see on the screen. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, and this morning we're going to be doing the 10th and the last of the Ten Commandments, and actually next Sunday we're going to be starting an Advent series. So actually I was saying to Helga this morning, a month till Christmas. So next week we'll start a series. We'll be focusing on a series. It's called Longing for More, and I think it kind of fits somewhat with the theme of what we're looking at here this morning. So the 10th commandment, if you can put that on the screen. So the 10th commandment from Exodus 20 verse 17 says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And we will flesh that out as to what that all means in the message, and also from the reading from Philippians 4. So before we read that, let's ask God to lead us and guide us by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. And thank you that in your word that you reveal yourself to us as our God who invites us to have a relationship with you. And we admit, Lord God, sometimes there's things that get in the way of that. And we thank you that you love us and accept us despite those things, but that you also want us to take some of these things that mess up our lives and give them over to you. Thank you for the assurance of your grace, your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that the truth of your word upon us here this morning. Give us open ears, open hearts, open minds, and that we may hear you speaking to us through your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord God, as I bring a message to your people, also to do that through your Holy Spirit's leading. And we pray, Lord, that you will encourage us to live as your people of faith in this world, and that we may do that because of your love for us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And so far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, a month ago, someone in South Carolina in the States won a record $1.6 billion jackpot lottery. Apparently in South Carolina, they don't have to disclose the identity of the winner of a jackpot, so no one really knows who the winner is, and probably a good thing with that kind of money. But they do need to pay taxes on lottery winners in the States, so the winner can have one of two choices. They can either get a full cash payment of $904 million, or they can spread it out over 29 years at $53 million a year. I don't know why anyone would need to have that kind of money, but I did read this past week that Canadians spend about $14 billion a year on government-run taxes. And that doesn't even include what people spend in casinos. And what intrigues me is how many people who continually complain about high taxes, how they regularly participate in these voluntary taxation schemes run by our governments. And interestingly, all the advertisements for lotteries that we see on television or on the internet, none of these advertisements, they focus on the reality of what this is all about. They only focus on the glamour of winning without ever mentioning the odds of winning the jackpot, which actually is less than getting struck by lightning. And yet that doesn't seem to stop anyone from participating in this multi-billion dollar government rip-off industry. Now, the rampant spread of casinos and lotteries is really a sign of our times. Many people claim to play the lottery or casino merely as a form of entertainment. But it's actually an addiction that's deeply rooted in the material pursuits of our society. It's built on people's idolatrous hopes and expectations. A few people win the big prize that everyone longs for to encourage those who don't win to be faithful in playing some more. And people convince themselves that if they'll only win the big one, they will have it made in life. What does that have to do with the Tenth Commandment, you might ask? Exodus 20, that we just read a few moments ago, says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, it uses that word covet, and you might think, so what does that word covet mean? Well, to covet is to envy something that another person has and to desire that for yourself. That's where the lottery comes in. People try to improve their status in life at the expense of those who play without winning. Now, so you say, well, I don't play the lottery, I don't go to the casino, so I'm okay, right? Well, maybe not. This 10th commandment has more to do with the desires of our hearts than any of our particular actions. We've gone through all the other nine commands, and the other nine commands, they deal more with observable actions, while this 10th command, it focuses more on the sin of envy, the desires that we have within our hearts. Now, we shouldn't take that to mean that every human desire is wrong. It's human nature for us to have desires. When we're hungry, well, we want food, right? And when we get tired, well, then we have a need for rest. And when we're lonely, We'd like to have some company in our lives. When we're depressed, we want to feel loved and encouraged by other people. And there's nothing wrong with having those kinds of desires in our lives. Now, what this 10th command is getting at is those kinds of desires that are unhealthy, those kinds of the desires that are immoral, unnecessary, that we have no right to possess. Now, in the days of the Old Testament, when the commands were given to the people of Israel, this command to not covet was given within the context where people would struggle to provide for their daily needs for their family on a daily basis, trying to get enough food to provide for their families. And so the people of Israel were told, don't be focusing on the needs of other people. Don't be so desirous of the goods of your neighbors. That's the kind of thing that God was addressing in those situations. Now, in our land of plenty here in Canada, we don't need to covet things belonging to our neighbor in the sense that we want to take things from our neighbor. I mean, we can just go to the store and we can buy things for ourselves. And if we don't like going to the store, well, we can just order things off of the internet. And hopefully the post office people are not on strike that we get them on time, right? Or, you know, we go to the store and there's enough food in the grocery store to feed an army. Car lots are full of shining new vehicles. And all we need is the money to buy what our hearts desire. And that's where the lure of the lottery or our massive advertising industry comes in. Our North American society runs on the fuel of all these desires. And there's a hidden gospel in all of the TV or the internet ads that we watch. And they say to us, listen, folks, you, the individual, you are important and you need all these things for yourself. Give yourself a break. You deserve to share some of the good things of life. And if you can't be rich, well, you can look good by the car that you drive, or you can look good by the clothes that you wear. Author Haddon Robinson says that coveting is simply to crave what you don't need or what you already have and you don't have feel that you don't have enough of it. Frederick Buechner describes coveting as a consuming desire to be as successful as everyone else. An old church confession describes the sin of coveting as the root issue behind every other command. As Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. James 1, verse 14 and 15 says, but each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, the Bible makes it clear that God himself needs to be the primary desire of our hearts. God wants us to love him more than anything else. And God wants us to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And so the reality is that we can love the body of another person without really loving the other person. And when we love our neighbor's possessions more than showing true kindness or love to our neighbor, then we really make these material goods, we make them our God. And that's idolatry, says God. Now, when we read the Bible, we can see some clear examples of how this works, of how an unchecked sin of coveting leads to all kinds of other problems in our lives. In the Bible, in 2 Samuel 11, King David breaks the 8th command by stealing someone's wife, and then he breaks the 7th command by taking her into his own bed. And then he tries to cover it all up with the eighth command by arranging to have her husband killed in battle. And you know, all of those problems started with David breaking the tenth command by coveting or desiring his neighbor's wife. In another story in the Bible, in 1 Kings 21, King Ahab had his eyes on his neighbor's vineyard. And so he ended up stealing that vineyard after he had his neighbor framed with a false witness with the sin of lying, and then he conveniently had him killed. And then the vineyard was turned over to the king, and we see there a clear case of murder and illegal stealing that began again with the sin of coveting. Another story in Joshua 7, where a man named Achan was sentenced to death for stealing some of the goods of Jericho that he first coveted. In the New Testament, one of Jesus' own disciples, Judas, struggled with a sin of coveting. He was in charge of the money bag, and every now and then he would help himself to some of the money that he coveted. And then he went as far as betraying his master Jesus for the price of 30 pieces of silver. All because his heart was filled with the desire for having more and more money. And you know, we can read those stories in the Bible, but it's actually a problem that each one of us struggles with in some way. We fall into sin in our lives because of uncontrolled sinful desires that we struggle with in our hearts. So that's the problem. What then is the cure for this disease of unchecked desires in our lives? Well, the first step to solving a problem is always to recognize the problem itself. Take someone like an alcoholic or a drug addict. They typically won't change unless they recognize the extent of their problem in the first place. And it's the same with those of us who have unchecked desires in our hearts. Because those unchecked desires, they tend to wedge their way into our hearts, and they get between us and our relationship with God, but they also tend to fray the relationships we have with other people in our lives. Now, what's also important to see here is there's a positive aspect to this command. In a positive sense, this command has a liberating power built right into us, because it shows us the way to true happiness, to true contentment in this life. Because the person who lacks this kind of contentment continues down the unsatisfying path of trying to feed his or her desires with the things of this world. And this person's life then is always filled with the question, will I have enough? Will I be happy enough with my situation in my life? In the Bible, in Matthew 6, Jesus warns us about the foolishness of worry. That's what the pagans do, says Jesus. Instead, you need to trust that God will take care of you when you put your full trust in Him, says Jesus. And the secret of contentment in this life is to believe that God will satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts and our lives. In Luke 18, the Bible tells us a story about a rich young ruler who was obviously not that secure about his life. And he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what do I need to do to get my way into heaven? In Luke 18, verse 22, Jesus gives this rich young ruler an answer that was a whole lot different than he expected. Jesus says, just sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And the man thought about that for a few moments. And he walked away. Because Jesus had put him to the test of the 10th command about the deepest desires of his heart. And he couldn't part with all of his wealth. He loved his material possessions more than God's promise of eternal life. And you know, that danger is just as possible for us today. You might not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey like the Exodus 20 passage talks about. But we regularly buy into the lie that a new home or a new vehicle or a new smartphone or the latest fashions or even the lottery might somehow give us more satisfaction in this life. And as we look around us, we see a lot of discontent and a lot of restlessness in the people around us, and somehow we still allow ourselves to get sucked into the world's gospel of unlimited coveting and self-indulgence. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, if only we as pastors could preach the message of God's grace and God's forgiveness as effective as the television or the internet advertisements keep preaching their message of consumerism. This 10th command exposes the secret desires of our hearts. But at the same time, it points us to the hope of the message of the Bible that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes about so beautifully in the book of Philippians. In verse 12 of Philippians 4, it says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Or as Paul goes on to say a few verses later in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the secret of contentment for us in this life is that it needs to be rooted in our relationship with Jesus. The cure for a coveting heart is to desire Jesus so much that everything else fades away in comparison. And ironically, we don't always learn that when things are going well in our lives. When things are just smooth sailing in our lives, we often don't have a need, or at least we think we don't have a need for God or for Jesus in our lives. But when we begin to struggle, we often learn that we need to trust in Jesus to supply all our needs, especially when we find ourselves facing a major crisis in our lives. Now, the Apostle Paul, he knew all about that from personal experience. In his determination to spread the good news of God's forgiveness and salvation in Jesus, Paul endured all kinds of hardship in his life. He endured things like beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, hunger, shipwrecks, and many other hardships far beyond his human ability to persevere. Even as Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians, he's sitting in prison. And yet there in that prison cell, he's able to talk about his joy. The joy in his life of knowing Jesus more than anything else. As Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul says, I have learned to be content even while I'm sitting here in prison. It's amazing when we really think about it. But those struggles that Paul experienced, they only strengthened his resolve to not only live for Jesus, but to spread the good news of Jesus, of God's salvation in Jesus in the world around him at that time. And Paul also affirms Jesus' message that we'll never find true peace in this life by trying to fill that empty void within with the desires of this world. And he says that no amount of worrying, will help us to overcome the struggles of this life. In fact, Paul implies in this passage that, well, folks, if you have time to worry, guess what? You also have time to pray. As Paul says in verse 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And if life gets difficult, which happens for each one of us at times, Paul says, trust in God to supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Instead of focusing on all the negative things, instead of focusing on all the struggles of your life, says Paul in verse 8, focus instead on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Think about such things. Focus on all the blessings that you still experience in this life instead of focusing on the momentary troubles of your life. And then I find it interesting what Paul says in verse 9. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And I was thinking, so what is Paul talking about there? And I think Paul was probably referring to his first experience of being among the people of Philippi. We can read about that in the Bible in Acts 16, where Paul was beaten and thrown into prison with his partner Silas. And instead of moping around in that prison, what did Paul and Silas do in that prison? They start singing songs of praise to God because they trusted that God would supply all of their needs, even in that dingy old prison. And you know what happened next? That resulted in an earthquake, and that resulted in the Philippian jailer embracing Jesus as his Savior from sin. And why was that? Because the jailer saw something in Paul and Silas that he desired for his own life. Because he wanted to have a relationship with the kind of God who was able to give Paul and Silas the kind of joy and the kind of contentment that allowed them to sing praises to God in that prison cell, when they should have been filled with fear and worry and anxiety, like probably most of us would do if we found ourselves in a prison cell like that. And you know, that episode in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer, it shows us something about the 10th command. That the 10th command can actually be turned into a good kind of envy or coveting. And how is that, you might think? Well, while we as Christians too often envy the ways and the practices of the world around us, the opposite can also happen. When we as Christians, if we live out our faith with a real sense of joy and authenticity, when we show that Jesus is someone who is real to us and that we love Jesus more than anything else and that we show it in our actions, guess what? When people see that, people say, these people, they have something that I need in my life. It makes people want to have a relationship with Jesus that we already experience in our lives. You often see that kind of thing happening when Christians go through some real deep crisis or hardship. Say, for example, when someone goes through the ongoing pain of a terminal illness or the death of a loved one, and they can speak openly about the comfort and the hope that they experience through their faith in God in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of the sorrows of their life. And when people do that, there's a power in that, because people see these people, they have Jesus, and it gives them something to go through life that I don't have. And it becomes like a magnet. When we live our lives like that, it draws people's attention. It makes them want to have that same kind of joy and trust in God in the difficult circumstances of their lives. Author Chuck Swindoll says that the best cure for the disease of coveting is for us to stare death in the face. Because he says it puts all of life into perspective. Now, we don't like to think about that, but the reality is, Swindoll says that when we face death in the face like that, we come to realize that we can't take the dollars and the trophies and the awards and the material things that we gain here on earth, that we can't take any of those things with us. Because at that point, we all face the same choice as the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Will I go and follow Jesus? Or will I continue running after the treasures of this world? People of God, our only true hope and comfort for this life and the life to come is the assurance of our relationship with Jesus. Because he has already paid for all of our sin, and he now works out all things for the good of our salvation. And through his Spirit living within us, we can now turn away from the desires and the practices of this world. And he promises to give us a renewed desire within our hearts, where we now want to serve him in all aspects of our lives here on earth, and that we do that in response for what he has already done for us. And when we do that, then God will give us an inner contentment that we can't stir up within ourselves. And so may God give each one of us that kind of inner peace and contentment. And may that flow out in all of our lives, especially to the people around us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes we experience an inner restlessness within our hearts and our lives. And all too often we're kind of confused as to why that is. Help us to realize that all too often it's because we're focusing too much on the things around us in this world instead of focusing on you as the primary desire of our hearts and our lives. Forgive us, Lord God, for getting our priorities all mixed up like that all too often in our lives. We pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We pray that you will help us to learn in a very real way that we can't learn the secret of contentment in our hearts and our lives until we put our full trust in you. Until we trust in you to provide all of our needs in every circumstance of our lives. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help us also to be content and to be thankful for the many blessings that you have already bestowed upon us, and that you continue to provide for us on a daily basis, each and every day. Help us especially to be grateful for your gift of love, your grace, your forgiveness to us in Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that you will enable us to model a true joy and authenticity in our faith and our service for Jesus. And may it be, Lord God, that when people around us see the way we live, when they see our commitment to Jesus, when they see our inner peace, when they see our contentment, that they may also desire to have that kind of relationship with Jesus. Lord, help us in that way to be a light for you in this community. In the name of Jesus, in his name we pray this. Amen.